can just leave it there.
Whatever you say.
Okay. Okay. Good morning. It's good to be back together, and it has been a long time since we were together in November. So I don't have time right now to review chapters 1 to 6, but I'm going to just give you a quick look back at John 6, because obviously John 7 follows that. And in 6, if you remember, that's the chapter where we see Jesus revealed as the bread of life, as the one who says, "I am the living bread come down from heaven. He who eats of me, of this living bread, will not die, but have eternal life." And you also see in that same chapter that he is the Lord of life. That's where he walks across the waves. We also see him as the one having the words of life. If you remember the end of that chapter where people are scattering and leaving and abandoning him, and he turns to his closest and he says, "Do you want to leave as well?" And Peter represents them and he says, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life." And so in this chapter, we're going to see more of the life of God being revealed as Jesus reveals that he is also God, the source of living water. So as Sue said, it is a long chapter, so we're not going to be able to go into all the details of every bit of it. So what I'd like to do is focus on kind of three main things. First of all, the whole chapter is really based around the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll take some time, just what is that? What were they celebrating? What's the significance of it? Secondly, you do see Jesus on his mission throughout this chapter. And I want to just take a look at that. And then lastly, you know, Sue said in this chapter, you see people making a lot of choices, but you also are hearing a lot of voices in this chapter. There's a lot of conversation going on, a lot of talking, muttering, grumbling, whispering, accusing, defensiveness going on. And I want to take a look at those voices and see what we might learn from that we can apply to ourselves. So let's first of all just take a look at the Feast of Tabernacles. For most of us, the Jewish holidays are unfamiliar to us, so it's good to just understand a little bit more about what was happening here. What the Feast of Tabernacles was and is, I guess, for Jewish people today that continue to celebrate it, it was a week-long feast in September or October, and it was... like I said, a week long. The first day and the last day were considered a sacred assembly. But what they were celebrating was God's provision for them. In the present tense, as this was harvest time, but even more so, they were looking back towards God's provision to them in the wilderness, during their wilderness wanderings. And one of the ways they would do that, to have a visual, you know, symbol of it, would be they actually lived in temporary shelters or huts during this week to remind themselves of how their forefathers had lived during that time of wandering. So what was happening during the feast was the people would daily bring offerings of food to be offered by fire to the Lord. What the priests were doing was that on each day of the feast, they would go to the pool of Siloam, which is what one commentator mentioned, and they would draw water and return to the temple, and they would pour that water out on the altar. They would be singing songs of celebration, Psalms 113 to 118 was what, again, one scholar mentioned. And that water was poured as a part of the morning sacrifice. And if you look in Deuteronomy 16 and Leviticus 23, you see more of God's instructions for them as they were getting ready to celebrate this feast. And God commanded them, he said, "This feast is to be celebrated with joy and with thanksgiving." And I thought, isn't that so true of our God, that he knows we need to be reminded to be joyful and thankful when we're celebrating his goodness to us. And so God commanded, this is a feast to be celebrated with joy and with thanksgiving. And it was a time of joy for them to look back and see how God had been so faithful to provide for them in amazing ways throughout the times of their wilderness wandering. But all of this, too, was a way for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, to be reminded of their profound dependence upon the Lord for his provision. It was a reminder to them that as their ancestors were completely dependent on God's provision for them in the wilderness, and as they were present tense just celebrating the harvest that had come in from the fields, that they were completely dependent on their Father God to provide for them in every way. What the priests were doing is really significant, and it's going to have even more meaning, I think, as we consider some of the amazing words that Jesus says a little bit later on in this chapter, that they poured water. Water, as we've already seen in John 4, where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and, you know, says kind of these unusual words, you know, if you would ask me, I will give you living water. So water for the Israelites had a lot of symbolism for life, for true life in God. You see that all throughout the Old Testament, lots of places in Isaiah where God refers to himself as the fountain of living water. Springs of living water come from God. Mm-hmm. The psalmist, David, and others, Asaph, sons of Korah, mention this as well, like Psalm 63. David says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." There's this merging of people recognizing their physical body longing for water, which we need for refreshment, which we need to be sustained, symbolizing as well our true spiritual thirst, that we need the very life of God within us to be sustained. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him?" So water had an amazing symbolism for the Jewish people, for the very life of God and for the salvation of God. Again, Isaiah 12:3, "With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation." So for the Jewish people, this was very much something that pointed them to the very life of God, the salvation of God, and the life-sustaining presence of God in their lives. So that was what was happening at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's just take a look at all that's happening in this chapter, just with some brief overview of looking at Jesus being on mission, being on the mission of his Father. He mentions that several times in this chapter. Instead of just making something up, let me go right here where he's speaking about, you know, "The one who sent me knows me." And Jesus, all throughout the gospel, we've already seen this, he is on mission as one being sent from the Father. He's not going to be pushed to go ahead of the timeline. He's not going to bend to the cravings of the people. He is on mission from the Father, and he's going to be faithful to what he's been called to do and faithful for it to unfold in the timing that that the Father has for him. So, again, I'm just going to mention briefly some of these things we see in this chapter. Right off the bat, Jesus' brothers, and we'll look at this in a second when we look at the voices in the chapter. Jesus' brothers are saying, "Well, come on, Jesus. The feast is coming. You need to go up. You need to go public, man. This is a great opportunity for you to reveal your stuff to the world." And Jesus says, "My time has not come. I'm not going up to the feast yet." He's on mission. He's on the Father's timeline. But midway through the feast, so probably the third or fourth day of the 7 days, Jesus does go up to the temple. And it says in verse 14 that he began to teach. So Jesus goes public now with his teaching during this feast on the Lord's timeline. And he begins to teach. And his teaching creates a huge stir. You see that in the 14, 15, and following in those verses where he begins to teach. And the people marvel at his teaching. The Jews say, how can this man teach this way? You know, he's never been educated. And Jesus goes in, he starts explaining that this teaching isn't of mine, it's of the Father who has sent me. I'm not seeking my own glory, I'm seeking the glory of my Father. And then I think it's so interesting that as the people are kind of muttering to themselves and wondering, how is this man teaching with such power, he explains his teaching. And then Jesus goes on in verse 19, and he takes this opportunity to really be controversial in a way. What seemingly is an innocent pondering of the crowd about his teaching, he turns it in verse 19, or actually gets to the heart of things, and he says, Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And they, the multitude, so crowds accused Jesus Christ, saying, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Jesus knew what, he knows what's in the hearts of men. He knew they were having murderous thoughts of him, that they didn't like what he was saying. And they didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus goes right for their hearts. And this just leads to, again, next many, many verses, 20 verses or so, Jesus being a signpost to the Father, being a signpost to truth, a signpost of his submission to the Father. He's confronting the crowds. He's also explaining, and this is going back to the healing that we saw in chapter 5 of the healing. He goes back to that about explaining the healing on the Sabbath. This is a part of why the Jews were opposed to him, of, you know, how dare you go outside the bounds of the law? You shouldn't be doing healings on the law. And Jesus goes to explain this, pointing to really God's love and the grace of the gospel, which is the point of the law. The law wasn't about just maintaining the rules. It was ways to live life in a way that honors the Lord and ultimately pointed to Christ and pointed to the love of the Father. So Jesus is on mission here. He's teaching, he's speaking. And then we get towards verses 34, 35, and it's getting to be towards the last day of the feast, which they call the last and greatest day of the feast. And we come to verse 37, and I want to read these three verses. So, again, just a quick review. The feast has been going on for 7 days. About the third or fourth day, Jesus has hit the scene. He's been teaching publicly in the temple. There's been a lot of stir, a lot of mumbling, a lot of whispering, a lot of accusing, a lot of interacting going on. Now we come to this last day of the feast, and it says, Jesus stood out and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Again, God's so tender to provide this next verse, interpreting scripture for us. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is making astounding claims and proclamations in this. He is clearly claiming to be God. He is clearly claiming even to be Messiah in this. Why? He is calling upon, he is explaining himself as the source, again, through the Holy Spirit who would be sent, to be living water. Remember, back in the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew that living water was God. Living water was the Spirit who would be sent and poured out. That living water was what they truly needed in their souls for life. What I want to just say this too. What's so amazing about this is if we can picture this, and it's hard for us at times to imagine. You know, use sanctified imagination and put ourselves back in the place of the people at this feast. Here they were celebrating God's faithfulness. They're celebrating God's provision for them in the wilderness. The priests are pouring out water, looking towards salvation, looking towards God's provision. And now here in the person of Jesus is God standing there in front of them, offering all the things that they are celebrating there. God himself is meeting his people in the temple and saying, I am here. I am Messiah. Those who believe in me will have rivers of living water, the very life of God flowing from within them. God is meeting people in the temple through his Son. Now, as it says here, Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, the very life of God that would be sent after Jesus was resurrected. I'm not gonna really make a whole lot of comment about the Holy Spirit today, because in the chapters to come that we'll be looking at, especially 14 and 16, we're going to see a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I'll kind of leave it to the women that are teaching in those chapters to lead on that, or to teach on that as they feel led. But what is significant is for us is that the Holy Spirit would be sent, allowing the very life of God not just to dwell among his people, as the Israelites had known, but within. That God would come, as Jesus promised in John 14, my Father and I will come and we will make our home in you. The Holy Spirit allows that to happen. Well, what Jesus says here in this chapter, it's an invitation, and I would say it's also a command along the lines of what he says in chapter 6 about those who eat of this living bread will have life. And in this chapter, he says, those who come and drink of me will have this life of God flowing from within them. What is drinking? What is eating of the Lord? It's believing. It's believing in the Lord. It's trusting in him. It's having your life aligned with him and his purposes and his commands and his promises. So that leads us to consider for ourselves, are we drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we received those waters of salvation, inviting Christ to come to be in our lives through forgiveness, through acknowledging our neediness of him? Are we drinking deeply of him? And for those of us that have come into salvation, again, it begs the question of, are we drinking deeply of this living water in a way that satisfies our souls? Weaves so well with chapter 6 as well. Are we feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ and his word in a way that our hunger is being satisfied? Now let's give ourselves a gracious break, that we're never going to have these desires, those cravings in us, completely satisfied while we live on this earth in a way that we think, you know, we're always going to be wrestling because of our humanness. But it's a strong word, but it's a good word for us to remember what God said to his people in Jeremiah 2. He says, you know what, my people have committed two sins. They'd committed lots of sins, but he summed it up in two ways. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug for themselves their own wells of water. I have this against my people. They have forsaken me. And so they've gone out into the world to try to satisfy their own thirst. And so, again, what might be steps for us to grow in drinking of Jesus, but also being aware of where perhaps we're not drinking of him? Let me just offer you a few thoughts on that. I think one thing is we need to grow in understanding that Jesus really is what we're thirsting for and hungering for. And we need to grow in our understanding of that. And when we don't believe it, and I don't believe that a lot, probably on most days, I'm trying to find life and satisfaction in this world in multiple ways. So to grow in understanding that what we are really thirsting and hungering for is our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, is that I really believe we need to grow in understanding how we generally lean towards trying to satisfy our thirst outside of Christ. I've been growing a lot recently in my own understanding and conviction that to gain victory over sin, I need to battle it specifically in my life. I need to know specifically, where does my flesh tend to go to drink from this world? Where do I tend to go and have my shovel ready to dig a well that I'm going to drink from? I really think that's important for us to know specifically how we struggle so that we can specifically call on our Savior, who is specifically providing grace for us in those situations. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So where does your flesh go to drink? Where does your flesh go to feast? Is it in feeling good, feeling emotional comfort, avoiding discomfort at all costs? I know that one really well. Is it your time alone? You must have all your alone time. Is it a fantasy world? Do you have a world made up in your head that you run to that helps you escape life as it is right now? Is it the acceptance of people, the praise of people? Is it within your relationships with men, with family members, with your husband, with your women friends? Is it in your role or place that you have in the lives of people? That's another one that I have an ongoing repentance need for. There's a sense of security and stability and comfort that I find in knowing where I stand. And the Lord's saying, Ellen, I'm the stability of your times. So that's something that I have seen, that I run to drink and to try to find a temporary satisfaction in that. Is it in your things, the things you own? Is it in sexual, romantic escapes or places that would be outside the bounds of God's design? Food, email, Facebook, movies, books. I mean, there's lots of different things. And I want to encourage you to really know and ask the Lord for discernment and ask the people that know you well, have courageous humility, and say, what themes do you hear from my mouth and my heart of things that I tend to get easily distracted by or that I run to? And that relates to the third thought I would offer to you, and that is, sisters, we need to confess our weaknesses to each other and to others in our life, to your spouses, and ask for help. Go to people in your life who love Jesus, who have a pattern of loving Jesus, of loving His Word, but people that also are going to encourage you, but also challenge you and correct you. We all need people that are going to love us enough, really, to do the hard thing, like what Jesus did all the time. He was constantly speaking words of grace and love that came in the form of comfort and came in the form of correction. And so seek that out, and be willing to be that for others as well. Well, what I want to do now with the last bit of our time is I want to just take a look at all the different communication and voices that is going on in this chapter, because that's what really struck me. I'm a talker, and I do love to teach. I love to speak and share things, and so maybe that's why I noticed that in this chapter. Like, I went through in my Bible, and I circled all the places where it said, they answered, they said, they were whispering, they were muttering, they were doing this, and there were so many circles in that chapter. What are some of them that we see happening? First of all, I'm just going to mention these briefly, and then I'll kind of lead us to just think about what application this might have for ourselves. Is Jesus' family? These were his brothers. You see that right off the bat at the beginning of the chapter. They were saying, Jesus, time for you to go public, even more public on this. But again, Jesus was on mission with his Father. You see the crowds in this chapter all saying different things. Some were for Jesus, others were against Jesus. They're saying he's the Christ. No, he's a devil. He's a good man. No, he's leading the people astray. They were all over the place. They were also accusing Jesus. That one part where they say, you are demon-possessed. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're doing a lot of conversation here too, to each other. There's a whole lot of talking amongst yourselves in this chapter. These leaders were, they were intimidated by Jesus. They're being very defensive. They're on the move, starting to do scheming to take him, to have him seized. Another voice, in different ways throughout this chapter, are people that were marvelers. They were amazed at Jesus. Even the temple guards sent by the Pharisees to seize him came back and said to the Pharisees, no one's ever talked like this man before. So we didn't bring him in. And the Pharisees respond back to that with, oh, have you been taken by this man too? But there's another voice in this chapter, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus is doing a lot of talking here. Again, shouting and crying out. So what I want to kind of challenge you and encourage you to think about in light of all that, in light of all that's going on in this chapter, is who, what are the speakers and the voices in your lives? who has the loudest voice? There's a lot of clamoring going on in this chapter. You know, again, there's it's out loud, it's whispering. What are the voices in your life that are loudest? Is it those who are near and dear to you, but perhaps distract you from the mission of the Lord, like Jesus' brothers? They believed in Jesus' power, but they did not believe in who he truly was in light of his purpose. So are there people near and dear to you, perhaps even fellow believers in Jesus, who actually tend to have an influence distracting you from Christ? Another voice might be, again, like the crowds, those who like what we do for them and are very easily impressed with us. And they are quick to flatter. They are quick to praise. As long as we're kind of flowing with their agenda, the relationship flows really nicely. I have had people like that in my life, and I'll be honest, I love those voices because I love to be praised. And I like a good flatter every so often. I'm a recovering flatterer myself. But you know what? We need to be really careful when those types of people are the ones that we are leaning on for counsel, for guidance. Even if those are the people that we're asking to hold us accountable, because what are they going to hold us accountable to? I would strongly encourage you, and this is for me as well, is that we need people that aren't going to just be saying, oh, it'll be better, or oh, it's not such a big deal. We do need comfort, but we need people that aren't going to just say, well done. We need people who are also going to say, woman up. You need to go deeper in the Lord. And so third type of voice, again, that you see in this are just people that oppose, people that are skeptics. And all I'm going to say about that is, sisters, we need to expect that. The world is the world. It hates God. It hates the things of the Lord. Jesus promised us, you will have trouble and tribulation in this life. So we can't expect the world to be giving us praise for following Jesus and for walking that narrow road. We will be opposed. And things are going to continue, I think, to probably be more intense in that. But two other voices. And one is ourselves. We speak to ourselves all the time. What are you thinking about right now? What were you thinking about as you walked up the steps in here today, as you sat down? We always have an internal conversation going on, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of where our internal conversation is reflecting truth and where it's reflecting untruth, where it's reflecting Christ, or where it's reflecting, in my case, Ellenism. Ellenology is a language I know really well, and that comes out of my head and heart really easily. It's very natural. It's very familiar to me. So I need to constantly be aware, and again, sharing this with people in my life of, you know, what do you think about this? Am I on track? Yeah, Ellen, I think you are. Or, no, Ellen, you're not. But the last voice, and the most important voice in our lives, is that of Jesus Christ. I love it in this chapter that on two occasions it says that Jesus cried out, that he shouted out in a loud voice. And God doesn't always shout out. There's other places where he whispers. John 10 is a place where he's referred to God, or Jesus is revealed as the Good Shepherd. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But God is always speaking to us. There's a constant communication that is going on between our God and our souls. And so the question for us is to think about, are we listening to him? And how does he speak? He speaks through his word. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, those living waters. So we speak Christ to each other. God speaks to us through each other, speaks to us through life happening around us. So are we listening? Are we growing in discerning his voice? Jesus was doing a lot of public teaching during the feast, but not everybody was discerning this as the voice of God, as the Messiah speaking. But are we growing in this? And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of some